listening to the Jewel City Podcast. You can join us in person Sundays at 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. We have something for all people and all ages. Or join our live stream at 10 a.m. In this podcast, we're going to hear a message from our Congressional Care Pastor, Aaron Caton.
Title of the message is, What's the Trigger? It's going to be more of a teaching than a preaching, I believe. The Lord laid something on my heart, I was blessed with the study of it. And, we get saved, and as saved people, we still sin and we mess up. And we don't know sometimes what to do with that. We don't know. We carry shame and guilt. You know, I spoke with somebody this week that she's been in church all of her life. And she's sinned all of her life in ways that it didn't make her happy. And she walked troubled until recently she found the peace of God. But what took so long to find that peace? Because God wants us to come back to Him. God hasn't cursed us. God hasn't sent us. He doesn't just, when we sin, He doesn't just put us down and send us to the lake of fire. He wants our heart to come back. But what are some of those triggers that make us sin? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We preach the gospel, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We preach that you should put on the whole armor of God. We preach these things, and those are great teachings to prevent those things. And we also learn about obedience. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And we're actually going to start with obedience tonight. If we walk in obedience, then we don't have to worry about asking for forgiveness. Amen. So 1 Samuel 15 and 22, the high priest Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The sacrifices of bulls and rams, the blood of animals, was a requirement by God for the sins of the people. They would bring the animal to the high priest, and the high priest would sacrifice it to atone for the sin. But the sacrifice of animals, it became more of a religious thing. It became more of, hey, I'm just going to go to church on Sunday morning to check off the box that I went. It became a religious activity more because they kept doing the same things over and over. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that they kept sinning, and that God required those sacrifices. God wants us to sacrifice ourselves, though. What He wants is us to become faithful servants, servant followers, servant leaders, as we learned about last week. But more than all that, He wants us to walk in obedience. Obedience shows our faithfulness to God. Obedience shows our love to God. Obedience matters, as we heard this morning, when someone's in the room and when no one's in the room, because God is always in the room. Romans 3 and 23 tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, none of us at all, only Jesus. And all have sinned as a believer. We have all sinned, whether it's anger, whether it's strife, whether it's whatever. Maybe we got drunk one night to where we were beyond recognition and we've done foolish things. We've all, as a believer, have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are to the absolute moral perfection that God desires. None of us yet. But what do you and I do? Whenever we sin, what is it that we do? We all know this question and answer, right? What do? We repent. But that repentance may not always be a godly sorrow. That repentance may not always be a godly repentance where we turn from that sin. That might be a remorseful cry. I'm sorry, God, but I can't stop. You just continue to do it. Let's look at John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the Pharisees and scribes brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, listen, adultery is an unlawful intercourse between at least one of the married people with someone else outside of the marriage. It violates the law of marriage. It violates the vows of marriage. It violates God's purpose of marriage. And under the law, it is under God's judgment. Leviticus 20 and 10, it says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They brought an adulterer to Jesus. Verse 4, and they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act of it. How did they know? Were the Pharisees and scribes not in the temple learning the gospel that Jesus was preaching? Why were they out looking for somebody, Mary? And where is the man in this? It takes two to tango. So where is the man at? Because we just learned it's the adulterer and the adulteress that would be stoned to death, that would be put to death, that would be judged. But there's only one. Did the man, was the man a scribe or a Pharisee that got his way out of it? Did he buy his way out of it? I don't know. But they only bring the woman. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? The law is black and white. We read it. This incident has to do with more of trying to entrap Jesus than the sin. But we're going to learn about the sin. If Jesus would have contradicted what was said, he would have been a false prophet and they could have condemned him. If Jesus would have judged her in her adultery state with authority, they could have condemned him and took him before the Romans. But we're not talking about the entrapment. We're talking about the sin. See, we know that both of them, the man and the woman, should have been brought before Jesus for judgment. But he wasn't the Pharisee or scribe, so they shouldn't have been brought before him. Again, it was entrapment. The question still remains, but what sayest thou? That's the question to Jesus. Verse 6 and 7, thus they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said, and it's in red letters, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Who knows what Jesus wrote? But why he's down there and he's writing, who knows? But they heard it. They heard it. They heard whatever he was writing in the sand, in the dirt. And Jesus stands up, and I imagine that there's five or six of them there, and he just starts looking at them one by one. Those who've not sinned, if you've never sinned, you throw your first stone at her. It's lawful. I mean, it's lawful to do this. Again, all have sinned and come short. This is a Jewish girl. She knows the law. And it, by the law, it's capital punishment by stoning. Deuteronomy 13 and 10 will tell you. And Jesus says, cast your stone. Verse 8 and 9. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the law. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, convicted by their own conscience, knowing that they had sinned in life, knowing that the Son of God convicted them and said, you have sinned, you have sinned, you have sinned. Whoever has not sinned, throw the stone. But nobody could throw the stone. They all went out. Remember, the question still lingers. But what sayest thou? Verse 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted himself up, when he stood up and said and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no one condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't condemn the woman. He said, go and sin no more. He condemned the sin. He didn't have to name the sin, but he condemned it by saying, sin no more. Christ Jesus came to save mankind, not to destroy us. So forgiving her for her sins was very much an obligation of Christ Jesus. And in the midst of that, there's a crowd that has gathered, and those that witnessed it witnessed the love of God, the grace of God being extended, the forgiving being extended to the one who asked for repentance. John 3 and 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to change the hearts and minds of every individual. And he came to save us from damnation. He came to save us, and those that believe on him shall be saved and have eternal life. But those that don't will not have life. To believe is to walk in obedience. Disbelief, unbelief, is walking in disobedience. It's black and white. It's just plain as day. But we can't always get it. We don't understand it for some reason. You must believe and obey God. Truth is reality. We must walk in truth. If we're not walking in truth, then we're walking in a lie. And if we're walking in a lie, then we know that it's from the adversary of the devil, because he is the liar. Amen? Jesus walks in truth. The difference between that woman and us, she received Jesus' grace and mercy in a face-to-face meeting. Imagine what that would feel like. Scotty, I went to a pageant one time. I don't know what it was, but you had choices to make. And you made a choice, and you went down a path, and you got close to the lake of fire. But by the end of it, if you made the right choice, Sue, Jesus came up, and there was a bright light behind him. And even though that was just somebody playing Christ Jesus, he's in his white robe decked out, and he walked, stand up, John. He walked up to me. He walked up to me, and he put his arms around me, and he hugged me. It was just a normal man dressed like Jesus. But in the midst of that hug, I welled up with tears. I can't imagine what that woman felt like on that day that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. It doesn't say if he hugged her or not, but in that moment of being in that atmosphere with Christ Jesus, I can only imagine the tenderness that took place in her heart. I can only imagine the weeping and the tears that she had. Listen, we were drawn unto salvation. And maybe you didn't come to an altar, but you should have, because that was the greatest experience of my life. Because I don't know, I knelt down before an invisible God, and I don't know if he sat here or not, but I can tell you that he started pulling the junk out of me, because whenever I stood up, I had peace all over me, just like this woman did. The sin was gone. It doesn't matter what sin she was in. It doesn't matter what sin I was in. It doesn't matter what sin you were in. And listen, sin is sin. There's no great big sin. There's no small sin. You can say they're lost in adultery. Well, guess what? He stole a pen from work. Guess what? In the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal. So sin is sin to God. It doesn't matter if it's big or small. It's all sin.
That's right.
And we have a sin problem.
Yeah.
What triggers it? Romans 5 and 8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He became sin for us. If you're in sin, and it's been triggered to where you've walked away from God, where you think there's no hope, well, guess what? You're wrong. He died for us. Much more than having not being justified, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Man, he died.
Yep.
He became sin. Get that image in your head. He became sin. He became my sin, your sin, and he died. He went into the grave. And guess what? That sin didn't hold him down. And that sin isn't supposed to hold us down. We're supposed to come up out of that tomb. We're supposed to get up off of the ground, up out of the grave, and we're supposed to keep going. We're supposed to dust ourselves off and say, I'm not defeating devil. My God loves me. If you got air in your lungs, you still have a purpose for the kingdom of God. You can walk unto God. And we're going to get there eventually. But what's the triggering point that makes us sin? What's the triggering point that makes us fall? Christ Jesus justified us. Our salvation is justified by the blood of Jesus. He made us the righteousness of God. We couldn't make ourselves clean. We couldn't make ourselves righteousness, but he did it through the cross. Man, and there's still times that we fall short of the glory. What makes us sin? What are those triggering points that make us fall? Listen, sin lies at all of our doors. The devil tempted Jesus, and he will continue to tempt each and every one of us. Sin lies at our door. Genesis 4 and 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain deals with the soil, and Abel deals with the flock. And they're bringing the sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice was pleasing unto God, and Cain's was not. And the jealousy raised up inside of Cain to where he called his brother out. And they went out, and jealousy overcame Cain to where he hated Abel and he killed him. It was jealousy and envy that Abel had favor with God. So Cain sinned and killed him. The triggering point for him was the jealousy.
Yeah.
He could have just asked God for forgiveness and asked, God, what does it take for me to get in favor with you? And listened, because God talked to him. If you start reading the verses, God asked him, where's your brother at? For I can hear his blood talking from the ground. Amen? The jealousy is what set him off. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11 and 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. It's the lust of the eyes. David saw Bathsheba. He eyed something that he liked. The men are at war. Bathsheba's on her own. Uriah, her husband's out at battle. And he walks up on top and he looks at something that he can't take his eyes off of. And he continues to look and he can't take his eyes off of it. And what does he do? He sins for her. He lies with her. She conceives. Man, it started a whole bunch of trouble, because once she conceived, he had to bring Uriah in. The point was, he was trying to get Uriah to go to his house and lay with his own wife so that it would cover up the sin act. But instead, Uriah wouldn't leave the king's fortress, the king's house, because he was there to protect the king. So what happens? King David sends Uriah back out to the fields, to the war. And then he sends a letter to Joab, the general. He says, you got to put Uriah on the front lines. And what takes place then? Joab dies in the middle of war. So he committed adultery, and then he committed murder just to cover up the sin that he first started. What triggered that was the lust of the eyes. Let's look at Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas is all about himself. One of the disciples, one of the 12 that followed around, but he had a problem. John 12 and 6, then he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the money box, he used to take what was put in it. Chapter 12 is talking about the alabaster box, where the woman has come and it's getting close to crucifixion day, and she breaks the alabaster box and she's pouring the oil all over him, and Judas gets flared up because we could have sold that and we could have had money for the poor, but instead you're wasting it up on this man that... We're wasting it on this man. That man's our Savior. That man's our Christ. That man's the God who created the universe. But Judas says, you're wasting it. He's nothing but a greedy thief. He didn't care about anything but himself. He robbed from the ministry, and then he sold Jesus. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is a root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Did you hear that? For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Yeah. Whew. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. His triggering point was greed. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a battle. It's a battle against godliness. First, sin is easy, and then it becomes pleasing to the flesh, and then it becomes frequent, and then it becomes a habit. Judas got greedy, then he started stealing, and it all became easy. And then it became pleasing and frequent till he was habitual. He was a thief, to where it was easy for him to sell Christ Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. When sin gets in you, you'll be remorseful. But remorseful is not repentance. Remorseful is sorry you did it. Sorry for the consequences of sin. Sorry you got caught. Repentance is turning to God and asking to take the root and everything out of you and saying, I need help, God. I want to lay this down and never pick it up again. Being remorseful means you're going to pick it back up and you're going to take it with you time and time again. And you're going to come back to God and you're going to cry, you're going to cry, you're going to cry, but you're going to keep doing it. Repentance is saying, I don't want this anymore. I want to lay it down and never pick it back up. God, I need your help, because you're the only one. You're the one who gave me salvation, and I need salvation from the sin. This is Matthew 27, 3 and 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See thou to that. He was remorseful for the consequences of his sin. He didn't know. I honestly don't think that he really fully understood that they were going to truly shed the blood of Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, he's seen Jesus walk through crowds. He's seen Jesus do this and that. Maybe he thought Jesus would do it again, but he was wrong. The innocent blood of Christ Jesus got shed. And Judas went out and hung himself. If Judas would have went to God with a repentant heart, God would have drawn him out of that despair of the consequences of giving Jesus over. He would have caused him to confess his sins and get up a new man, changed. Too often we don't fully surrender our flesh to God. You see, the more years we have with the Lord, the more that we should grow, constant growth, the more there should be change in us, always. What used to make us mad doesn't make us mad anymore. When somebody cuts us off in traffic, we don't get flared up, we don't honk our horn, we don't tell them they're number one anymore, we don't do those things. Gibson's smiling, so I'm thinking Gibson probably does. Anyway, he's shaking his head no. But we don't do those things. Whatever used to entice our flesh, whatever used to get a hold of us and get us excited, shouldn't get us excited anymore when it's not right with God. But we also have to watch the crowd that we're around. We want to be godly, then we have to have godly people around us. Well, our crowd that we're around influences always. John 18 and 18. Peter has already denied Christ to the servant keeper at the door in verse 16. But let's look at the crowd that he's hanging out with in verse 18. Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter's standing with the enemy. He's standing with the servants and the officers of the chief priest that has condemned Jesus. He's standing there with the ones who want to persecute him, who want to whip him, who want to hang him on the cross. He's standing there with the enemy. Verses 25 and 26. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And Peter denied and said, I am not. Verse 26. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you out in the garden with him? You did not. This is so dangerous, isn't it? So dangerous to warm yourself with the enemy's fire. Do you hear me? It's dangerous to warm yourself next to the enemy's fire. He rejected his Christ. He rejected his Savior. He rejected the one that gave him a title. You're the rock. Upon this rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail. You're the church. My church is going to come out of you. And he still denied him. Listen, the devil will try to pull your triggers. And whatever it is, you got to fight against that. You got to recognize it. Listen, it's good for us to be around like-minded people. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter. Peter tells us to be one mind. He tells us to have compassion to one another. He tells us to love each other. He tells us to stay away from evil and do good. He tells us to minister to one another. I wonder where he learned that from. And now he's given solid advice. Amen. The triggering points this evening were the lust of the eyes with David, jealousy with Cain, greed with Judas, and peer pressure with Peter. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you replace those triggering points, if you replace all bad habits with good habits, you're still going to have habits. Does that make sense? So you got to have good habits. Whatever it is, Listen, you have to identify your triggering points. What makes you do the things that you do? Is it in the morning time? Is it in the noon time? Is it at night? What makes you do it? Are you by yourself? Are you with a crowd of people that makes you do this thing? I've told you before, in eighth grade, I went into a Rite Aid during Christmas time, and there's no sun at all, and I stole a pair of sunglasses. Why? Because I was wrong. I was running with the wrong group of kids. And God dared to do something stupid, and then it cost me. What triggered it? I was with the wrong crowd. Wrong crowd. We have to identify the triggering point, and then we have to get away from it. Then humble yourselves before God. Pray and seek God's face, and ask Him to take the sin. Ask Him to take the triggering point away from us, and then turn from it. David said in Psalms 51, 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I don't know where anybody's at in your walk, but I believe God put this message on me for somebody, if not all of us. This is a perfect prayer, even here tonight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. In closing, only God can cleanse us up. Only God can make us the righteousness that we are. Only God can restore the joy of your salvation. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? The first day that you got saved, if you got saved, I pray it was radical, because mine was radical. I remember the kid at work going, man, you went straight from hell to heaven, didn't you? It was radical. They could tell the difference from day one. Whenever I walked into that place, it was different. Only God can give you the joy of salvation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do one thing, if we confess our sins, God does four things in that promise. He will be faithful to us. He never stops being faithful to us. He will be just to us. He's never stopped being just to us. He'll forgive us of our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will make us whole. Only God. Only God. I got a $100 bill. Who would like this? Only Bruce, Lynn, Jason. Wow. Wow. If I fold this in half, who wants this $100 bill? Still Bruce, Jason, and Lynn. Well, John's starting to get in on this auction. Huh? What if I fold it again and put a little angle on it, huh? Same three, John's back in this. We got four running. Billy's up now. We got five, huh? All right, what if I crumble this thing? Oh, we got Paul. We got six. We're starting to get a head count here, huh? What if I take this thing and I crush it and put all this dirt on it? Bruce ain't taking his hand down. He's like, my daughter's trying to get a baby, huh? In all this crumbleness, this $100 bill has never lost its value.
That's right.
It has never lost its value. In all your crumbleness, you have never lost your value to the kingdom of heaven. You're as valuable as the day that you got saved. You're as valuable as the day that you got,
yeah,
you got stupid and got foolish and walked into sin again. You're the same value. Your heart, your person, you're as valuable today. It doesn't matter what you walked in. You remember the vending machines? And I used to be really good at that. I could straighten that dollar bill out to where that vending machine would take my dollar. If you allow God to work in your heart,
that's right,
He'll take that crumble and He'll straighten it back out so you can enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And He'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because you've not lost your value. You're as valuable today as you ever be. You got to keep asking God. Keep seeking Him. Keep chasing Him. If you got sin in your life, this altar's open right now. I ask you to come. Listen, the one thing that I like about this, and Rusty pointed it out this evening, he said, you know what I like about my church? When people get up and come to the altar, I don't think anybody looks at them and goes, I wonder what they did. I have never felt that myself. Never. To be honest with you, I'd be at this altar every single Sunday morning if I didn't feel like Pastor might call me to go and pray with somebody. Because that altar, Rusty said it's dirty. It is dirty. With all the sin stain that's been laid across it, it ain't clean. We mop it. We mop it. But it ain't clean because it holds the sin of the world. It holds the sin of Jewel Cityites all over it. We got to learn to confess our sins and allow him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he's the only one. But if you're dealing with triggering points, I encourage you to bring it to God tonight. Amen. Bow your head, close your eyes. God paid it all through the blood of Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't walk out of here without him. Because you never know what will take place. You might walk out the door and get hit on 19 and never had the opportunity again. If you never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, is there one here tonight that would say, I've never asked him, Pastor, I need him. If that's you, raise your hand. Better than that, if that's you and you need prayer, come down here and pray at this altar and ask Jesus into your heart. I didn't need anybody to pray with me. I came down to an altar and I gave it all to God. That associate pastor came over and he said, you want me to pray with you? And I said, you don't need to hear what I'm confessing. Only God wants to hear your heart.
Thank you for listening to the Jewel City Podcast. You can join us in person Sundays at 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. We have something for all people and all ages. Or join our live stream at 10 a.m.